to share what's on my heart, and then Nick's going to share what's on his heart for us as a group of people. But I wondered if any of you in the room have ever felt like me, where you've ever had that little voice of doubt, that little whisper that says, you're too small, what you have to offer can't really make a difference, so why try, because what you have isn't enough. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I know I've heard the enemy whisper those lies to me, because they are lies. And if you and I are honest, we often believe them, and it can shut us down. We can look at ourselves, we can look at the resources we have, we can look at the talents we have, we can look at our personality, we can look at our status in life, we can look at different giftings we might have or lack of, and we can think, well, what we have is not much, and really, what difference is that going to possibly make in the world that I live in? I want to just take us to Acts chapter 9, where we're going to meet someone who completely disproves the lie that no matter how small something is, it cannot make a difference. So we're going to read from verse 36 to 42 in Acts chapter 9. And so there was in Joppa, you might say different, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. It's verse 36 to 42. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please, come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, returned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and he raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon Tanner. Now I'm reading from the ESV version. Yours might be slightly different. So what do we gather from that account? We discover a lady by the name of Tabitha, sometimes also called Dorcas. We discover she's a woman, obviously, because ladies are women, just by the way. We discover she's actually a widow. We discover she's not an apostle. She's not a church leader. She doesn't lead a life group. She doesn't preach sermons. She didn't plant churches. She didn't lead worship. Just a widow who sewed clothes. And she sewed clothes for others. That's it. She used the gift and the talent that was in her hand, her needle and thread, and she did something where she touched an entire city. My question to each one of us in this room today, here in Carterton, Masterton, the Wire Upper, what's in your hands? So if you're looking for a little title, that's the title, it's my question. What's in your hands that God might be wanting to use where you live in? I want to just start with a little story. And this is not in any way to elevate or highlight Mark and I. It's to elevate and highlight the truth that God will use anything that you have. There was a single mom in our church that we led in Belito, South Africa. She was a mom with four children, teens and two younger, all alone, no husband. Each of those children were from different dads. There was no male in the household. They were coming to our church, they were integrating, and Mark and I just began to notice that the kids' clothing was getting quite tattered. Some of it looked like they had grown it. They were obviously struggling. And let me just tell you, I can't sew. I tried in my final year of primary school, and the first wash, the dress fell apart. Okay, so I'm not a sewer, so I wasn't about to try. So Mark and I had a chat. How could we help in a way that would not embarrass the mother or make her feel less than, like she couldn't take care of her kids? And we had a little bit of saving. We had our own kids, we're trying to get them through schooling, but we had a little bit of saving, and we thought, well, instead of using that for something for ourselves, why don't we just take that and be an answer, possibly to her prayer? Wasn't much. We went to a place called Mr. Price. You get cheap clothing made in China. Okay, it wasn't like we went to the top range. We went where we could afford. And we bought each of these four kids three outfits. And we wrapped them up, made it like all like a real gift, and via someone else, very clear instructions, we want to remain anonymous, we sowed this gift. It didn't empty our savings account, but we were able to bless them. Do you know that these kids came into church? I can remember the joy and the delight in my heart that I'd somehow been an answer to prayer. These kids came into the church with a little bit of swagger, a little bit of pride. They were like just bouncy, full of joy, because they were wearing something new. They didn't know it was us. But look what Jesus gave us. And we were like praising God with them. Do you know, it was such a privilege to be an answer with the little bit of cash we had in our hand. That mum, who will remain anonymous, said to me at the time, without knowing it was us, "You don't know how much that meant to us. If only that person could, because it showed us that God saw us, that God cared for us, that God heard us, that God was with us." And it revealed to me that even though I've made some bad choices in life, God loves me, He's committed to me, and He's a husband to me and a father to my children who are fatherless. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Just something we just responded to. Just a little pin drop in the ocean of need that they had. It felt so insignificant and so small. Just three little outfits. But it became, in God's hands, something that showed His love, that gave them dignity, and it fed their faith. Just a little act of obedience. That's the power of what's in your hands. Now, my statement throughout is going to be the question, what's in your hand? Because what seems ordinary and insignificant to you and I, God can make an extraordinary difference with it in someone else's life. It can bless your community, and it can reveal Jesus Christ to them in profound ways. So thinking about Acts chapter 9, my first point would be Tabitha's life, an ordinary gift making an extraordinary impact. Because that's what verse 36 said. She was always doing good and helping the poor. This widow with nothing. What was she known for? Sewing. She wasn't glamorous, not flashy. It wasn't Instagram worthy. But through a gift, she did good and she changed lives. So much so that as she turned fabric into something, she gave dignity back to widows who were nothing in that society. Her needle and her thread were the instruments of Christ. Love. I want to give a little shout out to my mum. A couple of nights ago, my mum won Queensland Senior Citizen of the Year. Yep. Isn't that amazing? 75-year-old woman with no education. Last year, she got her OM, her Order of Merit from the King, for all the work she's done in the area of volunteering and the setting up and raising up charities throughout the Sunshine Coast.
Australia.
But my mum came from a very, very traumatic background. Hectic life. And at the age of 17, found herself pregnant with me. Had to pull out of school. Had to get married. Because in those days, what a shame. You got married whether you loved each other or not. Fortunately, my mum and dad loved each other. And carried on with her life. Just trying to build a life with my dad, with myself. And from the age of 20, wherever we lived, mum made it a point that she would find out what the needs were in that area, and she was going to make a difference.
Cool.
And we weren't rich. My dad was a soldier, my mum was a secretary. I know it sounds a little bit like a Barbara Cartland love story, but that's what I grew up with. A father was a soldier, and a mum who was a secretary. All my mum had was a deep love and a heart for people. And she just wanted to make a difference. She didn't know how, so she just looked for the opportunities and she did it. My mum said in her speech on Wednesday night that her mum just taught her to be kind and compassionate and to help people wherever and whenever she could. And through her tireless volunteer work, what she did is she brought to life this vision of coming alongside and volunteering. She inspired others, and she actually helped shape the very spirit of volunteering on the Sunshine Coast and created an organization that she was CEO of for many years. So an uneducated, ordinary 75-year-old woman chose to believe that her contribution could make a difference, and it has, and she's had some wonderful accolades because of it. What's in your hand? Mm-hmm. Maybe you're a baker
or a cook.
Maybe you're a mechanic. Maybe you just have available time. Maybe you're just really good at listening. Maybe you have money. But never underestimate the ordinariness of what you actually have to give, the smallness of what you have to give, because God can do extraordinary things. Mm. Mother Teresa once said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Mm. Isn't that the Christian life?
Mm.
As I was preparing this, I was thinking about this ordinary lady in our church. A widow, old lady, her name's Jill. She doesn't have much, she's quite eccentric, but she constantly gives. She just shows up, she helps with food, she sets up things behind the scenes, she's constantly setting up for different events. She does all the grunt work that nobody else wants to do. She washes the dishes, she cleans up, she sweeps, she wipes things down. All those unseen things, but she does it with such joy and such faithfulness. When we arrived nearly 4 years ago in Hamilton, this widow, living on her pension, arrived at our rental. Don't know how she found out where we live, but she did. And she arrived knocking on the door, and she gave us two packs of boerewors because she knew we'd been out of South Africa for a very long time and probably missed the taste of boerewors. So she arrived with two packs. That would have cost her quite a bit from her pension that week. And I tell you what, Mark and I felt seen. We felt loved. We felt valued. It was such a gift to us. We felt so welcome. She's never going to preach a sermon from the pulpit. She's never going to lead a life group. She's never going to lead a Bible study. She's never going to do any upfront visual serving. Mm. But let me tell you what, her life is a sermon every single week to me.
Mm-hmm.
Her life speaks such powerful message to me. So in reflection of all that I've already said, if you weren't here tomorrow, if you died, would this city, would this church have a gap that's been left behind? My second point is Tabitha's death is a legacy of love. Because death comes to all of us in this room. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we're going to die. What are we leaving behind? Because that really matters. Verse 39 tells us that when Tabitha died, the widows gathered and they wept and they showed off all the things that she had made for them. Her good works actually outlived her. When she was gone, her absence was noted. People wept. They were devastated. What legacy are you leaving behind if you're in your work still? In your city, in your neighborhood, in your faith community? When you're gone, will people remember your encouragement? Will they remember your smile? Will they remember that moment where you just laid hands and said, I'm so sorry you're going through that. Can I pray for you? Will they feel a sense of loss? Or will they even notice? Will it just be your head, your name on a headstone in some ground, cold somewhere? Or will your life have counted? I want to tell you another story. It's so profound. Many will know, maybe you don't, but Mark nearly died a number of years ago from cancer. Cancer nearly killed him, then an infection nearly killed him. And it was miraculous. I saw someone lay hands on him, and his gray body, lifeless, you could see he was dying, just come back into him. It was amazing. Do you know there was this couple in our church at the time, their names were Henia and Dillian Stanley. Just this ordinary middle-aged couple who decided to step up and step in because they could see what we were facing, and we had these two boys, and I was in a conundrum. My husband had to go 50 Ks Monday to Friday one way and 50 Ks back to have chemotherapy and treatment for 6 hours a day. And I had two children in school that had to get to school and get back to be fed and all those things. And I wanted to be with him because I knew at a certain point in that week he wouldn't feel well enough to drive back. So this couple said, we're going to come to you every day that this treatment's happening. And we are going to be mum and dad to your kids, whatever that means. And so every morning, Monday to Friday, for months, Dillian would arrive at our house at 6 a.m. and she would take over. I would leave with Mark, because we now had to get to a certain place at a certain time for him to go through his treatment. She would make breakfast, she'd wake up our boys, she'd get them ready, she'd make their school lunches, she'd put special treats in that we hadn't provided. She would just do her own thing like that. She would make sure they were showered and brushed their teeth, because boys, you have to remind them. She would then make sure that their uniforms were on correctly and their feet were on the right, their shoes were on the right foot, and then she would take them off to school. She'd come back to our house, she'd clean our house, she'd make our beds, she'd then get supper going. She would then leave and go and, She would then leave and go and sort out her own family. Then she'd come back, fetch our kids from school, and she would make sure that they've got something else to eat. And if they had to be at some extracurriculum something, she would get them there. And then she would be there, rah, 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 and screaming like a grandma on the side of the road for them, giving them all the support. And Henny would arrive too to do that. We'd get home, and Henny would sit with Mark and read scripture. Henny would gather some money and they'd march around the house praying for Mark. Do you remember that, darling? It was amazing. They were Jesus with skin on. Our boys are 50 and 28, and they still talk about that couple. They did that for month after month after month. And they expected nothing back. They weren't trying to be heroes. They just used what was in their hands, their time and their love for us as a family. And that ordinary act that they did every day carried an extraordinary weight. I can still see Henny massaging Mark's feet, because the metals of the chemotherapy were gathering in his feet and were hurting him. And Henny would kneel at the end of his bed and just massage his feet. It was incredible. In the last 2 years, they both died unexpectedly. Man, when they walked into eternity, what Jesus must have said to them. Sorry, I didn't intend this. You know, like that woman in scripture who poured nard on the feet of Jesus, and she's remembered for eternity. That remembered for eternity. We use them in preachers. Our son leading a church in Perth uses them as examples of Jesus with skin on. What's in your hand? And what difference could that make to a couple like us? My third point is Peter's availability at a drop of a hat is a reminder that God uses willing and available people. He's not going to force us. Tabitha did what she did out of love for her city and for the people around her. Peter rushed over out of a deep love for Tabitha and the realization that God could do something miraculous in that moment. Neither of them were special. They were just ordinary men and women like you and I. Oh, but that was Peter, an apostle. He was simply a willing and available vessel. And he just imitated what he saw Jesus do with Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. He believed what Jesus said, what he says to you and I, that we would do what he did and greater things still. Do you and I believe that? That God would want to use you and the ordinary small thing in your life to do miraculous things in this community? Because God doesn't need perfect people. We're not perfect by any means. I know my warts and all. Peter was a hothead. He was a loudmouth. He denied Christ. He chopped off someone's ear, for goodness sake. But God still used him in such a powerfully profound way. He raised up a woman from her deathbed just simply because he was available, willing, and obedient. Henny and Dillian were just available, willing, and obedient. Will you be available, willing, and obedient? story that I want to tell you about is Margaret. I won't tell you her surname, but a retired, unassuming mum and grandmother served alongside her husband Andrew on our eldership in Nelson. They've got 13, 14 grandchildren. She raised 5 children, stay-at-home mum, didn't finish school, didn't do well at school, had dyslexia and other learning difficulties, never worked outside of the home for money. She woke up one day, after a restless night. She'd been asking herself throughout the night, if our church shut down tomorrow, would the city even notice? Would they miss us? Would they miss me? And the answer unsettled her. So she asked herself, what can I do to change that? What's in my hand that I can use for Jesus? All I've done is raise 5 kids, and I'm a grandma, and I love doing crafts and making things. What can I do with that, Jesus? And he led her to actually open up a plunket group, which still exists at Christ First Church in Nelson today, where mums with under 5s can come. Mums can have conversation, teas and special eats are made for them, and there's volunteers who look after children and do all kinds of things, exercises and crafts and all kinds of things. She's created and made the most extraordinary equipment, and has provided for more than 12 years this incredible service, and hundreds of families in the city of Nelson have come through the doors of Christ First Church and been ministered to in profound ways. Just because one woman woke up and said, what's in my hand? I'm just a mom. I'm just a grandma. And God said, I can use that. My fourth point is multiplication, because there's always a call to reproduce ourselves. You know, Tabitha died. Yes, she was raised from the dead. But if Tabitha had stayed dead and nobody else had come through, then that would have been it. Surely she wouldn't have been the only one doing good. What would have happened when she was finally gone? Because she did die again and didn't come back. Would everything have come to a grinding halt? I hope not. Because God's plan is always multiplication, always continuity, always about ongoing legacy. 2 Timothy 2:1-2 says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Now, what I take from that is that there was a Paul, there was a Timothy, there were faithful people, and there were others. There was this multiplication, this continuity. For me, there were 4 generations shown in this. And multiplication is simply reproducing ourselves, that the gospel continues in its many forms and the love of God spreads. Are you and I worth imitating and being reproduced? What are we leaving behind when we're gone? What are we pouring into? Who are we pouring into? Who's learning service, compassion, generosity from our examples? My fifth and final point is our call today is still to shine brightly in our city. That's what Matthew 5:14-16 says. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you know this city doesn't, or this town doesn't need more sermons? It doesn't need more training? It doesn't need us out there with our placard saying, save the baby, or save the earth, or whatever we might be, oh, you dirty, rotten sinners, repent or die. They don't need that. What they need are disciples who live the gospel out in good works, in loving service and action. That's how they'll get to see Jesus. That's how they'll see their deep need from him.
Yeah.
You loving them. Him loving them through you. So Tabitha didn't wait for a church program or for her local pastor and wife to come up with all the ideas and plans. She just acted. She saw a need, and she became the solution. What could God be saying to you? What are the needs in your city? Do you have refugees who need to learn to drive? Do you have newborns that are born in crisis, and maybe you can knit or crochet? Can you cook? Are there single moms in your community that don't have support and they just need help with babysitting so that they can have a moment to themselves? Mm. Are there lonely people in your city that just need to be seen and heard? Is there an old person in your city that has no family? They just need a family? Mm. Maybe there's Christians Against Poverty here in your city. That's a way to serve. Maybe their kids struggling in school with reading and they just need someone to come and read with them or listen to them reading. Maybe it's foster kids that are needing a home. Maybe it's prison ministry. Maybe it's just being a granny or a grandpa to someone who doesn't have. Maybe they're people like Mark and I, Bruce and Sandy, immigrants who don't have family around. And instead of letting them be there alone on Christmas, maybe it's including them in your Christmas plans. But every selfless act of love is a gospel seed sown. So the question simply is, what's in your hands? You see, Tabitha just took a piece of material, and in her hands it became a tool of love, dignity, and hope for so many. A stupid little piece of material God was able to use in a profound way that people felt loved, seen, and cared for. Just a piece of material on its own, nothing. But surrendered to God, it becomes a powerful tool of ministry. So this week, my challenge to you is, use what's in your hand. Pray. Ask God. Give me eyes to see the needs around me. Help me to be the answer. Start small. Start now. In the words of Nike, just do it. Don't overthink it. Watch what God does with ordinary, unschooled, obedient hands. Give your city an opportunity to miss you and to see Jesus through you. I'm going to ask us, if you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes. I'm not going to make you do anything weird or strange. I'm just going to ask you, as we reflect on that question, what's in my hands? Maybe give it a thought. What's in my hands that I can use that looks so small and insignificant? Can't make a difference. Ask the Lord, this is what's in my hand. How do you want to use it? This is all I have, Lord. How do you want to multiply it? If you ask in the Lord that question and you genuinely want to be available to be used by Him, can I ask for one very simple symbolic act? Just that you hold your hands out in front of you, palms open, posture of surrender, your way of saying, Lord, I place what's in my hands in yours, and I ask you, use me however, wherever, whenever you like. Lord, we place ourselves before you today. We confess that sometimes we believe the lie that we're too small, or what we have is so insignificant, it's not enough. We confess we've got distracted and busy even with our own needs, our own wants, our own lives. But today, like Tabitha, we offer you what's in our hands. And we ask you, Lord, take it, multiply it, use it to bring dignity, hope, life and love to others. May our ordinary lives shine your extraordinary love to this city, to this region. May people glorify you because of what's in our hands as you use us. May our town, our city, be different because we've lived you and obeyed you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
You know, it's just it's the same question that God asked Moses in Exodus chapter 4. And Moses was saying, well, how will these people ever believe me and say that you spoke to me? And God asked that same question, verse 2, what is in your hand? And Moses replies a staff. You think, well, what does that whatever is in your hand, it then becomes supernatural, and it then becomes powerful. And in this case, he said, throw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake. And he grabbed it by the tail, and it came back into a staff. And he said, by that, let me just get it right. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. And then he said, put your hand inside your cloak. And Moses did the same. Here, what's in your hand? And it came out as leprous, white as snow. And he put it back in, he said. And when he took it out, it was restored. And then the Lord said, if they do not believe you, or pay attention to the first sign, they will believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs, then he goes on and he gives some more demonstrations of use what I give you, you know, in your hand. And as Cole was just sharing, I thought, you know, just again a reminder, you know, we may think it's only a stop. Like, well, what can I do with this little thing? And that's exactly what you're saying. But when God's involved in it, he turns the natural into the supernatural. He turns the insignificant into significance. And yeah, whatever it is, you know, that plus God changes the world.
Mm.
And man, that was hot stuff.
Mm.
And challenging stuff. Because you know, I kind of semi-forgotten some of those stories, you know, and to hear them again, and just to realize that they're not yet anymore, some of them, any of them. But yeah, I believe they will be well done, good and faithful servant. You know?
Mm.
And that was just for us. Mm. But they were forever doing things, you know.
Mm.
And you know, even when we built our church building, you know, we didn't have money for air conditioning in 35-degree summers, you know.
Mm.
And they asked the question, you know, what can we do? What difference can we make?
And
we've got business was going well for time. He was a real estate agent, sold the house, got commission, said we're going to use that to buy and install air conditioners in the building. And we were there just a month ago ministering in that church, and there were those air conditioners still, you know, 20 years later, whatever it was. And yeah, I didn't connect the dots, but just hearing it again, just wow. Even something practical, they're going to hear well done. Because those air cons enabled us to concentrate and hear what was being preached, not fall asleep. And we could worship God extravagantly without sweating and half dying, you know. So, yeah, what a challenge, right? Because God has put something, plenty of stuff in all of our hands. And is it for us, for our benefit, for our glory? Or are we willing to share it and use it for God's honor, for His glory, and say, Lord, here it is, I release it. What are you going to do with it? So,
how will they know?
Yeah.
How will they know? As they see Him in and through our good works.
Yeah. No, thank you.
Oh, sure. Does anybody need me to stand and stretch?
Yeah.
Ah, yes. Oh, I'm actually going to be right. Thank you. I do need to be tired. Oh, no, not while I'm tuning.
No.
Wait till I finish tuning, because no one's going to concentrate while I'm tuning.
It's funny when we
reading this morning and just praying. I think I had part of